Bible study for a session that's scheduled for Thursday morning, tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. So we'll have it all uploaded and ready for everyone on Thursday morning. And we are still in Revelation chapter 13, the dragon and his two beasts. And I'm intentionally spending a lot of time on this 13th chapter because it's so important and so, I think, helpful and encouraging to us. So let's pray and get into it. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for you that you've told us the strategies of the enemy and what can be expected and what his characteristics are, so that as we stand in the faith and trusting Christ in this present fallen and evil world, we won't be duped and deceived by the wicked one, but we would, and furthermore, that we would overcome by our faith in Christ that you've given to us. And so we thank you for these things and pray your blessing be upon us as we come to your word once again. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, okay, I'm going to read the chapter again. Let's face it, you can't read this stuff too many times, so I'm going to read it right through and maybe make a couple comments as we go, and then we'll listen to some Bible teachers and see what they have to say to us in addition. Revelation 13, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. So there again, we've seen already, of course, that this beast is a combination. This is out of Daniel 7, where Daniel sees successive kingdoms and kings and empires that are against Christ rising and falling. You know, one was like a leopard, another like a bear, and so forth. But this one has all of those evil powers combined into it and is more terrible. So verse 3, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And we heard from Herman Hoeksema that this is probably a reinstitution of Babel, a one world kingdom, one world empire. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed, sovereignty of God, to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven, his church, the body of Christ. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. Worldwide empire. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here's a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. And we saw that a call is not in the Greek. Yeah. Here is the endurance and faith of the saints. Here are the things that being wise in and by our faith, we persevere. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, counterfeit Christ, right? And it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed, Babel restored. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And we've seen some comment on that number, 666, but the point is, obviously, this info is given to us so that we understand. And you've got all this enigmatic mystery, what is 666, who is 666, all these things. I think it's simpler than that. It's simply, look, everybody who's got understanding, everybody who has God's wisdom, God's people, this guy that the whole earth is worshiping, and the second beast that is deceiving them all, these are just men. That's all they are. And they're destined to fail at every turn. That number 666 is they are triple human, and that's all they are. And God is sovereign behind it all. They aren't God. They aren't gods opposing God. They are opposing God, but they're not some kind of equal and opposite type thing, as their deception would try to get people to believe. All right, then. Let's go back here. And we want to finish up this last part of this one chapter by Herman Hoeksema. Remember, behold, he cometh, right? And let's see what he has to say here. The identity of the beast out of the sea. Okay, this is the first beast. Who is this, right? Or what is this, or whatever. So here's what he says. Finally, we probably may ask for the historical realization of this passage, right? Let me say in the first place that according to all Scripture, that power as such is in the world already. Okay, so, and here's the point. It is a mistake, and I think that's what he's saying here, it's a mistake to say, all right, there is the Antichrist. There's this figure, this person, the Antichrist, who is going to arise someday in the future, just before Christ comes and so on. But we know, with no doubt at all, from the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, that the Antichrist is already at work. The spirit of the Antichrist is operative in the world now, and it has been. So, now, you see the mistake here. If you get your focus just on the future, we're waiting and we're looking, who is this? Or even if you zero in on some historic figure like a pope or Hitler or somebody like that, you're really making yourself vulnerable to the real Antichrist, who is operative now. His spirit, it's Satan, right? His spirit is operating now through the devil's servants, denying Christ, trying to turn people away from Christ, keeping them blinded to Christ. And so all of these things are the Antichrist working now. So he says the Antichrist is in the world already and has been in the world all through this dispensation, ever since the resurrection of Christ, as the power of the Antichrist. The mystery of iniquity is already working, Paul warns. And John, writing to the Christians of his time, says, everyone that confesses, that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof, this is the King James, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now, already is it in the world. 1 John 4:3. So we're told, two verses before that, test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not, you see. And you can absolutely bet that most of the operations of the spirit of the Antichrist are going to be found where? In churches, in people who claim to be Christians. And thus, as I have also explained before, I take the period indicated in the text, the period. Time is given to the power represented in the beast of 42 months. I think that's what he's referring to. Limited time, okay? In this period of his making or continuing his power, I include all that has gone before. All the attempts, all through history, it's happening now, all through this era, all the attempts that have been made to establish this world power, this worldwide kingdom in opposition to Christ and his kingdom in the entire period of the new disposition, the New Testament era, okay, in the era in which we live. He says that John is telling us that this is the period, this is the time, this is that 42 months and so on. It may very well be this 42 months of which we read more than once, now in the form of 1,260 days, now in the form of 3.5 years or times, now in the form of 42 months, and then it will in the future also have another meaning that we cannot now determine. But it is certain that it first of all points to this entire dispensation. What he means by dispensation is this entire era, this the church age from the resurrection of Christ until he comes again. For in this entire dispensation, the power of iniquity and the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. You know, think about it. How many people sit in a church on a Sunday morning, and the guy standing in the pulpit is a voice animated by the spirit of Antichrist? Well, certainly you've seen lots of examples of that in liberal theologians. They deny the Bible's the Word of God. They deny Christ. They deny his virgin birth. That's Antichrist. And there's even more subtle expressions of that as well. In this entire period, the two witnesses, remember them? What was it, chapter 11? Give their prophecy. That's the church. The two witnesses represent the church, preaching the gospel. And in this entire period, the church is in the wilderness of her separation, this fallen world. In this entire period, the beast that rises up out of the abyss, the sea, and that culminates in this beast that's pictured to us in the present chapter, is present now. And therefore, let no man beguile, no man deceive you also in this respect. He's in the world already. He works in the world. He's made, down through history, many bold attempts already to reach its culmination. In other words, all of these efforts working through evil, power-seeking kings, you might say, rulers, trying to effect that worldwide kingdom. But none of it has happened yet. And we've mentioned before that you see examples of this all the time. You know, the current wokeness, whatever you want to call that, woke doctrines are, what are they about? Do away with borders. You know, we got to have a one world empire where everybody's equal, everybody's going to love each other, and there won't be any more war and blah, 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 right? Well, but God hasn't permitted a worldwide kingdom. He hasn't permitted Babel to be reversed. He will one day, one time, right? His final, Antichrist's final manifestation will be but the consummation of a long process of development, trying to get that one world empire. But on the other hand, let me also warn you not to make the mistake of finding him already in his full manifestation and power. Okay, because he's not. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul makes that quite plain, and really here in Revelation 13, we're seeing it as well. There has never yet been such a power, such as is pictured here in this beast. And never yet was there a universal world power that had free sway over, right, every nation, every people, every tribe, and every tongue. Never was there a nation whom all the peoples worshipped. There was never a kingdom or dominion that had power over all the forces and resources of creation so that no one could even buy or sell in any part of the world except by the grace of his anti-Christian power. And this also applies to the present. Don't be deceived. This anti-Christian power is not yet in its full reality. No single nation represents it. The world power will not be realized by sword or cannon so that there would be a tyrannical government lording it over a groaning bunch of subjects, but it will be a kingdom or government established, and get this, is really important, by common consent and agreement in which everyone will admire and worship the beast. Everyone except the elect, right? And again, the war that this government or dominion will wage is not against any worldly kingdom, but against the saints of the Most High who refuse to worship the beast. Such a power does not yet exist, right? There are manifestations of that power happening, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist, but his full culmination of his kingdom hasn't happened. In the third place, he says, let me also warn you that the time is at hand. We know not how soon, but soon it will be. All the signs of the times point to such a tremendous power, and here we are quite a few decades past when he wrote this, such a league of nations that has control over all things, to such a unity of all religion in which man is exalted, I will be like the Most High, and the Christ of the Scriptures is blasphemed and his blood trampled underfoot. And therefore, I would say, the time is at hand. Therefore, watch, and don't let anyone deceive you, but watch. And finally, if you ask why this complete picture of the Antichrist is given to us in Scripture, my answer is this: in order that we might clearly recognize it when it's revealed. And what then must we do when we see that it is to come? Now, he might get into this, but even though we're saying that it's a mistake right now to only conceive of the Antichrist as some future person, ruler, world ruler who will be revealed, That doesn't mean that there isn't a future ruler who will be revealed. All right, there obviously is. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness, and that he will be revealed. But his spirit, the spirit behind him, the devil, is at work now. What then must we do when we see that it is come to its fullness? Must we oppose it? Must we fight it with the sword? That, of course, is completely impossible. Will we oppose it? We'll oppose it. We're not going to bow down and worship the beast or receive his mark, right? But it's going to come. It must come. God, it's part of God's plan, and to oppose its coming is entirely vain. I wish he would have been a little more clear on that, because by our faith we do oppose it and even speak against it. Its coming is irresistible, and the battle is not one of the sword. But as the text has it, he that is for captivity, into captivity he goes. And if any man shall kill with the sword he must be killed. No, we can't oppose the power of Antichrist by main force, all right? What then the world power... Let's see, did I skip a page? When that world power comes and reigns supreme, we shall be submissive to the last as far as God and our conscience permit. So here again, I wish he'd have been more clear. I don't think we're obviously not going to give full submission to him. I'm sure he doesn't mean that, but at any rate, I mean, even right now, when the spirit of the Antichrist is operative, even, of course, here in many ways in our own country, we do submit, we pay our taxes and so forth. We don't rise up and start some kind of an armed revolution. It's happened in the past, and we can debate that sometimes even that kind of a thing is necessary, right? But the point here is that we know that the Antichrist kingdom is going to come about. And he concludes here, here's the patience and faith of the saints, that in all these times they remain faithful and refuse to deny Christ. They wait for the day of his coming. May God give us grace and be found faithful at all times, and watching and praying so that no one may take our crown. All right, then. And then he's going to get into the second beast, starting in verse 11, verses of the beast that's out of the earth. Now, what I wanted to do, I mean, you know, it's always tempting to just move along, but I don't want to do that. I want us to really retain what we're seeing here. So now, let's see, I think I've got this one on Kindle as well. So I want us to hear what Joel Beakey, here's his commentary, remember Joel Beakey, what he has to say about the beast, the two beasts and so forth. So let me see if I can find his book here. Go back to the library. Oh, it's probably right in front of me here, but Revelation GK. Oh, there he is, right there. Okay. And let's see. The page numbers are not generally the same here, so give me a minute to. I had kind of forgotten that. That we had this on Kindle here. Okay, that is the next chapter, so we don't want that. Maybe we got a good table of contents here. Oh, these don't go according to the these don't go to according to the chapters in Scripture. So, all right. Where's the beast? Where's the beast? Oh, there we are, right in front of me. Okay. Here we are, chapter 22. He starts off by quoting the scripture text. So we've already read that, so we'll keep moving along here. Notice the title of his chapter here, The Dragon's Helpers. Dragon is Satan, chapter 12, right? But here's his helpers in his attempted destruction of the kingdom of God, the two beasts, all right? So let's just see what he has to say here. Beaky is always very good. So, the Bible is clear and plain about the way of salvation and about the way we should live in this world. If you're serious about living for the purpose for which you are created, namely, to live to God's glory, there is no clearer book on earth to guide you than the Holy Bible. Do you read, know, search, love, and strive to live out the clear directions of the Holy Scriptures? If you do, you know the blessings of such a life, which are better felt and experienced than explained and defended. Some details of the Bible, however, can be challenging and difficult to understand. Peter states that this is true of some of Paul's profound theological writing in his epistles. Peter said that, 2 Peter, you know. It's also true of certain genres, categories used in Scripture, particularly like the book of Revelation and Daniel and so on, apocalyptic literature, such as we find in the books of Daniel and Revelation. Now, chapter 13 is one of the most difficult chapters in Revelation. Well, I don't know. It's getting clearer for us anyway, right? I think we got a pretty good handle on it. The main teaching of this chapter is quite plain, okay. But some of the details seem mysterious and obscure. Therefore, let's examine the chapter as a whole with that understanding. The significance of the details will become more evident. All right. Chapter 13, kind of an overview here, continues the theme of the previous chapter, chapter 12, by describing the dragon's war on the church. Okay, so the dragon is enraged and he's attacking the seed of the woman, his war on the church. He's been cast out of heaven, Satan has. Okay, how's this war going to play out? How are his attack? How's he going to, what are his strategies? Well, chapter 13 is elaborating on that, okay? So chapter 13 continues the theme of the previous chapter by describing the dragon's war on the church. Jesus, the man-child of chapter 12, has been caught up to heaven, his ascension. Throughout the history of the Old Testament, the devil attempted to destroy God's people and prevent the coming of Christ, and each time his attacks failed. So, having been utterly thwarted and defeated by the birth of the child of Christ, the devil's turned his attention to the woman in the wilderness, who represents the church in the New Testament age. With the fury of frustration, Satan is waging war against the saints of God. If you're a Christian, that means you. In this context, John sees two beasts rise, one from the sea and the other from the earth. The whole chapter can be summarized under four headings: the distinction between the beasts, the identity of the beasts, the mark and number of the beasts, and the sovereign God in control over the beasts. Okay, so now here's his headings. The distinction between the beasts. The two beasts in Revelation 13 are both allies of Satan in his war on the church. As his agents, and remember, they're operative now, right? As his agents, they are invested with his power, his throne, and authority. Verse 1 says, I stood upon the sand of the sea. Variant reading there, remember, some says, he, Satan, the dragon, stood upon the sand of the sea. Anyway, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And then verse 2 says, the dragon, Satan, gave him his power and his seat, his throne, and great authority. And verse 7 adds, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. You saw that back with the two witnesses, right? And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And next, verse 11 says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb, and it's kind of like, but he spoke like the dragon. His theology is in perfect agreement with Satan. And then verse 12a, the first part of verse 12 adds, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. These two beasts, closely resembling their lord and prince, Satan, fight alongside Satan against the saints. And therefore, the two beasts must represent earthly powers, which the devil employs to accomplish his purpose. One of these commentators was at Hoeksema that said, keep in mind, the devil, Satan, is a spirit. And as such, while he can influence and deceive and so forth, he has to work through flesh and blood. He has to have his servants, like for instance, evil kings and rulers and wicked types of philosophers and so forth, wicked religious leaders. He has to have them doing his evil deeds. So, therefore, the two beasts represent earthly powers which the devil employs to accomplish his purposes. In some respects, we have a demonic reflection, a counterfeit, okay, of the Trinity here. For the dragon empowers the first beast to rule, like the Father has appointed his Son, Christ, to reign. And the second beast glorifies the first beast among men, like the Spirit glorifies the Son. The dragon, the first beast, the second beast. Revelation 16:13 says of the unholy trinity of the dragon and the two beasts, and I saw 3 unclean spirits. Interesting, we'll get to that. But like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. These 3 figures also suffer the same fate. Punishment in the lake of fire, eternally. Though these beasts belong together and work together to serve the interests of Satan, the 7-headed beast from the sea and the beast that looks like a lamb from the land, or lamb from the land, are quite different. Okay? First, these beasts differ in appearance. The first beast has 7 heads, 10 crowned horns, feet like a bear, a body like a leopard, and a mouth like a lion. This beast has the... this beast has the same characteristic of the 4 beasts Daniel saw in a vision. Philip Hughes, he's another commentator, explains. It was like a leopard, as also was Daniel's 3rd beast. Its feet, this is the first beast out of the sea. Its feet were like those of a bear. Daniel's 2nd beast was like a bear. Its mouth was like the mouth of a lion. Daniel's 1st beast was like a lion. And like Daniel's terrible and dreadful and exceedingly strong 4th beast, It had 10 horns. These features emphasize its fearsome aspect. And also, so get this, here's the point. And also the concentration of the savage ungodliness of the successive empires of this fallen world, all concentrated in this first beast. By contrast, this is Beaky continuing now, by contrast, the second beast seems quite docile. Looks like a child's pet lamb. But its appearance is deceptive because it speaks like a dragon. And he quotes Philip Hughes again. Like a lamb with two horns, it parades as a savior. Similar to, but in reality quite other than, the lamb, Christ, that was slain for our redemption. But it's a false savior with a false message of salvation. It spoke like a dragon, since its voice is no different from the voice of the dragon. And it's in perfect agreement with the dragon, with Satan. And its lying words are the lying words of the dragon. Like the first beast, this beast is Satan's helper in his efforts to destroy the true worship of God throughout human history. I noticed that R.C. Sproul has a sermon that I'll have to listen to it, but it's, I think the title is something like The Savage Wolves of Theological Liberalism, all right? Liberalism, liberal theology. Liberal sounds like a good word, but in this case it means anything goes. Except the truth of the Bible, of course. And so think about that. As I said before, people sitting in a so-called church, and they're all around us, right? The mainline denominations in many ways, they're sitting there. They're listening to some deceiver in the pulpit. He's claiming, he or she is claiming to be a Christian, claiming to be speaking for God, but it's all a deception. And they look so pious, right? So much like a lamb type thing until you get to know them behind the scenes. But they are liars. They're deceivers. They are antichrist. You're listening to antichrist. I should have pulled this other book out. I've got it on my shelf here somewhere. You've heard me refer to it before. I can't even remember the guy's name. He was a Lutheran pastor, pretty well known. But he wrote this novel. He wrote a novel, a short story novel, about being a theological student at a seminary. And as part of the practice, they would, you know, the upperclassmen would be sent out for pulpit supply when a church needed a fill-in pastor on a Sunday or something. They would go out and preach and get experience. And anyway, so in this short story, this student gets sent off, seminary student gets sent off to this church. And it turns out that this thing is a church of Satan. And it professes to be in the denomination and Christian and so forth. But the guy is up there preaching, and as soon, you know, they tell him after his sermon, they tell him, you know, we had great hope for you. At the beginning of your sermon, it was great. But when you got into that part about Christ, and he was actually starting to preach the gospel correctly, and we had been told earlier than when he was preaching it, he got to that part, and he looked around, and it's like all these demons are looking at him, these people out here, and the fangs coming out, and so forth. I'll have to dig that out and show you here. So, but anyway, you see, that's what's going on. If you were to see behind the scenes, and that person standing there in the pulpit preaching is Antichrist, animated by Antichrist, you see, might look like a lamb, but it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Second, the beasts differ in their domains, in their areas of rule. The first beast is Satan's secular friend. Now, this is interesting. Secular friend. The first half of chapter 13 describes the power of the first beast as political. Interesting, huh? Political. His glory lies in his military power, such that the wicked marvel, who's able to make war with him? See, that's where he's drawn this from. Who's able to make war with him? He's some kind of a political entity that war could be made against, but he's so powerful and don't even try, okay? By comparison, though, the second beast's power is religious, leading the world to what? Worship the first beast by signs and wonders. The first beast, then, is Satan's political friend, very much operative in the world today and always has been, while the second beast is Satan's religious ally. F.F. Bruce, he's a well-known and famous theologian, says, the second beast is not the Antichrist in person. He is rather his public relations officer, minister of propaganda, the false prophet of a false god. You can't help but think, if you've been watching the news the last couple of years, that, of course, it's been going on longer than that, but even here in our own nation, you see, you know, it used to be that you'd think of, oh, yeah, a title of minister of propaganda. That's somebody in Russia, communist country, and certainly it was. But now, you've basically got ministers of propaganda operating here, pushing. And this is not just about some political party differences. This is about good and evil, right? Trying, a minister of propaganda tries to do what? Indoctrinate, to fool and deceive the people. Well, that's what the second beast is doing. The two beasts seek to usurp, that means remove, take over, the position of Christ, and therefore are rightly called Antichrist, although in different ways. The first beast would take the position of Christ, the king, Beale. Oh, here he's quoting our friend G.K. Beale. Beale notes the following parallels between the first beast, okay, the first beast out of the sea, and the royal Messiah. Both were slain and rise to new life. Both have followers with their names written on their foreheads. Both have horns. Both have authority over every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Both receive worldwide worship. Both have a final coming or manifestation, though one is to destruction and the other to eternal victory. And he gives the references in Revelation to all that. You can always, as you're watching this, you can always hit the pause button and look those verses up if you want to. The second beast would take the position of Christ, the prophet and priest. See, he's not a secular, but a religious figure. Like the Lord Jesus, this beast is described as a lamb with horns. The beast directs the worship of the people. He works miracles like the prophet Elijah. You know, he mentions Elijah because, you know, calls down fire from heaven and so forth, and is later called what? The false prophet. The Lord Jesus warned, this is from Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. John wrote that even in his day, and therefore in our day, there were many antichrists, he said, who disrupted the church and taught false doctrine. The two beasts, which look so different, warn us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. The devil can be perfectly beastly at times, but he can also be positively charming, right? That's the very important statement. The devil can be perfectly beastly at times, fangs out, right? But he can also be positively charming. I've seen that so many times in pastors. When we were in our first church in Montana, this retired pastor blew into town, small town, but he was retired and he'd been the pastor of quite a large church somewhere, but he was the man about town, and he could be positively charming. I still picture him at some kind of a community get-together, you know, wine glass in hand and just wowing the people and the people, at any rate. But he was a theological liberal. He didn't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, you see. And I know that because I questioned him on it, and he got upset, you know. He was began to be a little bit beastly at that time when confronted, but can be positively charming. And to try to, if you're not born again and indwelt by the Spirit, then you're going to fall prey to the Antichrist. He's a servant of the second beast. It's easy to recognize an attack of the devil when he comes at you as a beast with seven heads and 10 horns, or as a roaring lion, you know, Rome attacking the church and martyring people and so forth. But it's not so easy to recognize Satan in the disguise of a lamb. Some of us, here's a good admonishment from Beakey here. Some of us are woefully ignorant when it comes to discerning truth from error. If something looks like a lamb, we pat it on its head. If a church calls itself Christian, evangelical, or reformed, we are prone to embrace it. We must remember that though the devil comes like a roaring lion, he can also appear as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11, or as a woolly lamb. I like Beakey here, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns us, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening, ravenous wolves." People in the media who broadcast Christian messages seem nice and sincere, but often what comes out of their mouths is unbiblical. I like Fox News. I listen to Fox, but theologically, you know, you don't take your theology from Fox News. And they have on staff, you know, one or two people that are kind of their evangelical Christian go-to representatives there. And they, you know, this one gal leads Bible studies, and they'll have pictures of that, so forth, and writes so-called Christian books. But virtually every time that she lines up a pastor to interview and so forth, it's going to be somebody like Joel Osteen. You know, these guys are obviously false teachers. So when you're listening to somebody like that, like her even, what a fine Christian to model. Well, let's just hold on a minute here. Often what comes out of the mouths of such people is unbiblical. We must exercise discernment in regard to what we hear or read. Even if you get accused of being too narrow-minded, right? We do follow the narrow way, by the way. We must be on our guard against Satan's devices. John Calvin describes the devil as God. This is great. God's ape. You know, the ape mimic. He imitates. Meaning that what he does on earth only imitates the work of God. He's not original. Well, there's a good breaking point. We'll stop right there and continue to hear from Beeky on what he calls his heading here, the identity of these beasts. Who are they? What are they? How are they operating now? What are they going to look like when they come to fruition before Christ comes? So, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for, by your Spirit and your word, increasing our wisdom. We pray that we would become at your hand wiser and wiser in your truth, that we would be able to discern truth from evil error. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.